The following sermon was delivered during morning worship at Fifth Avenue Presbyterian Church in New York City. We welcome you to worship with our vibrant community of faith every Sunday on the corner of Fifth Avenue and 55th Street in the heart of Midtown Manhattan. And now, here is our guest preacher for today's service.
I want to encourage you to use your bulletins as a fan. It's unusually warm. And I have to tell you, when I was in Cuba once with the Presbyterian Church, a group, we went to the First Presbyterian Church of Havana, and I learned that there, rather than clapping, they waved their bulletins. And I don't know if it had to do with the heat. I never found out the source of that, but it is a source of encouragement to me. Let us pray. O Christ of all creation, we take seriously the realities of our global and national village. In this holy hour, summon us toward the new creation you are groaning for us to be. Amen. Before I read our scripture lessons, and I know I did this last summer, and I'll probably do it next summer and the next, I really want to begin by thanking you for the family that you have become and for the ways you reshaped my soul last summer. I do not say that lightly. Over a number of years, I had grown increasingly polite in my ministry, polite in the pulpit, polite in the face of rudeness and ridicule in public life. I went to seminary as a scrappy young woman, and my early years in ministry were spent duct taping my skeptical faith back together, slowly coming to believe that it was safe to be vulnerable and to be honest. At some point, I realized that when we hit a debilitating wall, instead of bouncing back to a former way of being or believing, the Holy Spirit often stirs something unfamiliar. And we don't bounce back, we bounce forward. But over time, the dimmer switch of my consciousness had inched its way downward. Then came the fury, the vitriol engulfing Charlottesville, Virginia last August. I had once received a diploma on the same lawn being trampled by boots of bitterness. Torches so similar to those of the KKK of my southern youth, illuminated faces raging with hate. I wondered what makes them so angry. Of what are they so afraid? Fear of the unknown, of differences we don't yet understand, fear of losing power, of our world changing. Isaiah was a prophet because he proclaimed a changing world, a future that was unimaginable to the Israelites. God was going to create something new. And sometimes new arouses fear. So, our first lesson this morning is from the first chapter of Genesis. You can follow along in the bulletin. Then God said, "Let us make humankind in our image, according to our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the wild animals of the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps upon the earth." So God created humankind in his image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. And one verse from Isaiah 43. "I am about to do a new thing. Now it springs forth. Do you not perceive it? I will make a way in the wilderness and rivers in the desert." And from the third chapter of Galatians. "Now before faith came, we were imprisoned and guarded under the law until faith would be revealed. Therefore, the law was our disciplinarian until Christ came so that we might be justified by faith. But now that faith has come, we are no longer subject to a disciplinarian, for in Christ Jesus, you are all children of God through faith. As many of you as were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. There is no longer Jew or Greek. There is no longer slave or free. There is no longer male and female, for all of you are one in Christ Jesus. This is the word of God for the people of God. This summer, watching a family of Canada geese return to our home in Pennsylvania and give birth to these fluffy green balls of goslings, I've been thinking some about the ancient Greek elements of nature, the four primary ones, water, earth, air, fire. I think about the elements in relation to the geese and other wild animals, but also in relation to humanity and the national predicament in which we find ourselves. One element in particular, the air, its presence, its force, has been haunting me recently. In summer, we are daily aware of the air, its breezes or lack thereof, its humidity, its dryness. And this summer, we are acutely aware of our national air. We can feel it choking our goodwill as our broken-winged better angels too often crash to the earth. As followers of Jesus, we have to change the air. I once lived in Pasadena, California, in the 1980s, when the sky was brown in the summer. The air was so thick with smog that we could not see the San Gabriel Mountains a mile away. We received smog alerts to keep our children indoors to protect their young lungs. And gradually, as the filth of emissions was curtailed, the air changed. You can see the mountains now. How do we change our air? Two thoughts. At the beginning of the week, there were three. Even before I knew that the French were playing Croatia in the World Cup final at 11 o'clock, I knew even then I was using too many words. So how do we change? How do we change our air? First, we must pray like we have never prayed before, to honor the holiness of God in every individual. Like our Catholic, Episcopalian, and other sisters and brothers in faith, it may be time to get on our knees. If not here in this historic sanctuary, then let us get on our knees in our apartments, homes, and hotel rooms. Let us kneel with our children and explain to them why we pray. We are called to honor all persons, each one made in the holy image of God, a kaleidoscope that stretches across all races and creeds and stretches and strengthens the muscles of our souls. Long ago, on the Upper West Side of New York, Lutheran pastor Paul Scherrer preached these words, saying, "If this vision we have of God does not move and drive and pull and tug and wrench and twist and hold and stride and walk off grimly after him, it is nothing. We stultify it when we use it as a solace and no more. We prostitute it when we hitch it to some private little enterprise against headaches. This is to take the power of God that swings the stars in their orbits and ask it to do nothing but the household chores. It is time to pray like never before." Last August 13th, in the wake of the hate and death in Charlottesville, Charlene came in from vacation to lament, to pray fervently, saying, "When countries are at war against themselves, Lord, what would you have us do? When gender or sexuality is used to legitimize hatred, what would you have us do? When race is used as grounds to determine who is superior and who is inferior, what would you have us do?" Charlene prayed, many wept, and some of us who needed to woke up. The dimmer switch grew brighter in the light of Christ who hung on a cross as the world went dark. I remembered how ashamed I had felt in April of 2004 when the humiliations of Abu Ghraib stunned our national conscience. Soldiers ridiculed Iraqi prisoners, stripped them naked, covered their heads with black hoods, displayed them, mocked them, photographed them. Just months before, on the Discovery Channel, Thomas Friedman had described his interviews with men and women across the world, and he reported that humiliation is the most underestimated power in the world. Mr. Friedman looked into the camera and described a poverty of dignity that warps, that crushes the human spirit. And all I could think about then and now was how far we have strayed from the nature and character of Jesus when he walked among us. We've allowed biblical interpretation to become a battleground rather than a source of curiosity, of discovery, of humility, a source to reshape our common faith. We change our dinner party guest lists and family gatherings because it hurts like hell to be so estranged. We must retrieve in our time the fearless Jesus of Nazareth. We must pray for the courage to emulate the countercultural, counterintuitive Christ about whom Albert Schweitzer wrote, "He comes to us as one unknown, without a name, as of old by the lakeside. He came to those who knew him not. He speaks to us the same words, 'Follow thou me,' and sets us to the tasks which he has to fulfill for our time. He commands, and to those who obey him, whether they be wise or simple, he will reveal himself in the toils, the conflicts, the sufferings which they shall pass through in his fellowship. And as an ineffable mystery, they shall learn in their own experience who he is." And second, as a chorus of Christian witness, we must be a crescendo that will not be hushed, that will not be muted, that will not lose courage. We are called to be God's rousing song, sometimes off key, but once our consciousness has been raised, it cannot, it will not be lowered. On Twitter this past week, poet farmer Wendell Berry posted, "But faith is not necessarily or not soon a resting place. Faith puts you out on a wide river in a boat, in the fog, in the dark." Jesus knows about dark nights of the body and of the soul. And remember what we're told? Do not fear. In the Friday church email, I mentioned how God recreates us from the inside out. But actually, isn't it true that God often changes us from the outside in? One Fifth Avenue deacon told me it happened to him through a Christmas hymn over the course of 3 years. In 1961, a small child in Louisiana was changed by two disparate water fountains. Anne Louise was a child of the segregated South of the 1960s. She grew up in Monroe, in North Louisiana, about 4 hours east of Dallas. Her family was active at the First Presbyterian Church. Was Anne born aware? Did she have a natural capacity to notice, to be uncomfortable with the blatant prejudice around her? One young child encountered a drinking fountain, two drinking fountains, and she understood in the rust of one and the polished porcelain of the other who Jesus was and who Jesus asks us to be. Someone said it is not enough to be non-racist, we must be anti-racist. I got to know Anne years later. She was one of the subjects for a seminary research project on when the institutional becomes personal, a study of where a sense of justice or empathy come from, and how does it take root in the human spirit. As an adult, Anne explained, growing up in Monroe, I remember pretty vividly, going to the doctor's office and seeing a colored entrance, and that they had to sit in the back of the building. It bothered me. Once I drank out of the colored water fountain because it made me so mad. The fountain was all rusty. I wondered if the water was different. All I knew was that something wasn't fair. What made a drinking fountain in Monroe, Louisiana, dangerous? The danger in the fountain was the diminishment of an entire race of people, all made in the image of God. The same occurred with the Chinese Exclusion Act in the United States, with apartheid in South Africa, and the drumbeat of hate is allowed to repeat. The danger was not in the water, for unlike that in Flint, it wasn't tainted. What was tainted, ugly, was the air around the drinking fountains that allowed the fountain to exist. And what mattered about Anne's encounter with a segregated drinking fountain was the fountain's power to change a person, a family. Now she's a grandmother. Now generations. It's no exaggeration. Symbols matter because of the story they tell. Not too long ago, we sent a rifle to a welder in Colorado, to rawtools.org. And the welder turned that gun into a garden tool, a hand hoe that now harvests Brussels sprouts in a community garden in New Orleans. When symbols, when actions demean and destroy anyone in the human family, then Christ charges us to take our tools of faith and dismantle destructive symbols, laws, and narratives in the name of a love whose name was Jesus. And in his name, we must change our air. Amen. Go forth into the world in peace. Be of good courage and hold fast to that which is good. Render to no one evil for evil. Strengthen the faint-hearted. Support the weak. Help the afflicted. Honor all persons. love and serve the Lord, rejoicing in the power of the Holy Spirit. And may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with us all. Amen.
We hope this sermon has been meaningful to you and provided a message of hope, encouragement, and good news. If you are in New York City, we invite you to visit our historic church and join us for worship. You will find our address, worship calendar, and other information on our website, fapc.org. If you would like to help support this audio ministry, please text the dollar amount of your gift, followed by the word sermons, to 646-491-8331. Again, that is the amount of your gift, followed by the word sermons, to 646-491-8331. Thank you, and God bless.